Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we thank you because it is in you that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. Jesus, we thank you because every good and perfect gift comes from you. Jesus, we thank you because you have promised to be with us. Your word says, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age," and you are here with us now. Jesus, as we spend a moment in your word this morning, we ask that you transform us. God, not just another Sunday to tick off the box of attendance, but I ask that each of us, whatever way you deem fit, Holy Spirit, have an encounter with you. That it's like you're sitting next to us, in front of us, embracing us. Jesus, we need you. We need you every day and in every conceivable way we need you. So Father, let your word speak to our hearts this morning. God, as a communicator, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a white spirit within me. Hide me behind your cross so that we may all see you clearly, be lifted up. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Isn't God good? You're not very convinced. I hope we're more convinced by the time I leave here this morning. Again, like I said, my name is Malik, and I have the pleasure of introducing a new series here this morning, Practical Theology. The reality is, no matter who we are, there was a great book written, said that everyone's a theologian. Whether or not you have faith, whether or not you subscribe to a particular religion, we all have beliefs about things. We have beliefs about people. We have beliefs about the world. We have beliefs about ourselves, and those things influence the way that we live our lives. So over the next few weeks, as you guys go through this series as a church family, it'll be asking and answering the question, one, not only what do we believe, but how do those beliefs show up in practical ways that impact our lives? This week, I have the pleasure of talking to you about the theology of attention, about how what we look at, how what we focus on, how what has our attention not only directs our life, but is the source to take us in certain directions. Everybody excited for that this morning? Y'all say, "Let's do this" for me. I'm gonna need a little bit more than that. Y'all say, "Let's do this." There we go. I'll start this by remembering a time that I didn't want to talk about, because it doesn't paint me in a good light. That's why I'm going to talk about it. Has anyone here ever hung around certain people, and around those people, the worst version of yourself came out? Right? Those people, they act as sources, and we feed each other in negative ways. Growing up, I would hang around some cousins that I should not have been hanging around, but we're cousins. And every summer, I would go hang around these cousins, and because there's foolishness in my heart, and there's foolishness in their heart, we would feed off each other's foolishness and get in so much trouble. I remember a particular day where we were doing something that at the time seemed very normal and now is often very dangerous. Everybody ever here play Ding Dong Ditch? Right? Okay, listen, I know some adults who still play it, but we have doorbell cameras now. Y'all shouldn't do that. But we were playing Ding Dong Ditch and we're running around their complex in South Florida. You know, your kids. Running around, ringing doorbells, banging on people's doors as hard as we can, and taking off through the neighborhood. We had been doing that for maybe 30 minutes. And then we knock on a door. No one answers. There's no car in the driveway. We assume no one's home. And so, you know, we take off running and giggling. And all of a sudden, this car peels around the corner, and there's this dude screaming at us. And we did what kids would do. We ran. We took off running down the neighborhood, and he's chasing us in his car, not trying to introduce us to his Lord and Savior, trying to introduce us to death. And he is chasing us down the complex, screaming at us, and me and my friends are running full speed. The problem is, I was the slowest one. Growing up, I was, JCPenney used to have these sizes, and they were called Husky. Very body shaming. Back in those days, I was what JCPenney would call a 14 Husky. And so I'm running my little husky self down this complex, and he is catching up to me, and then he stops his car, gets out his car, and starts chasing me on foot. I'm like, I'm gonna die. So I run in someone's backyard. I run on their porch, and I'm like, surely he won't chase me onto someone's property. And so I'm hiding behind their pool, on their porch, next to the grill, and I'm like in a corner. Why did I put myself in a corner? I have no idea why I thought that was the safest place to be. And I'm hiding in this corner, and he turns the corner, and it's just me and him face to face. And I'm like, where's everybody else? Where are all my friends? And so they shortly come running, and they're like, oh, snap, wait. So it's me, it's this guy, and it's a bunch of preteens and teenagers behind him. And he starts yelling at all of us about how we are nuisances to society in far more words that we can't quote in church, but someone who was clearly drinking a 40 that morning could quote. And he is screaming at us, and that was the last time I ever played Ding Dong Ditch. Because he said, and I quote, y'all are trespassing. If I wanted to shoot all y'all right now, I could. And I said, well, I don't really think that's how trespassing works. I know it's a stand your ground state, but I don't think you can do that. However, he's a grown man, clearly about 50 years old. I'm a 14-year-old. Maybe he could shoot me. I don't know. But as I was preparing the sermon, I was remembering the fact that outside of hanging around those cousins, I was a fairly well-behaved child. At my family's house, when it was just me and my mom growing up, I would be in my room all day, playing video games, reading books, listening to tapes of Adventures and Odyssey if you grew up really, really Christian. That was our little Christian radio show, listen to those little cassettes. But something about the sources that would feed into me gave me boldness to do stupid stuff. And the reality is, whether or not you realize it, it's not just people. But what if I were to tell you your environment? What if I were to tell you your focuses? What if I were to tell you everything in your life wants to be a source that is feeding your activity? It wants to be something that consumes your attention and directs the way that you live. Jesus, in his word, would call us being submitted to a source abiding. And in John chapter 15, Jesus starts to have a conversation with his disciples about abiding. If you have your Bible, if you could turn with me to John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 5 to 10, having a short conversation about these sources. Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now, John 15 occurs in a portion of Scripture that we call the Upper Room Discourse. This is John 4:13-17, and Jesus is mere hours before his crucifixion. Jesus is getting ready to be murdered, executed, as we know, offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and these are some of the last words they will ever hear him speak. This is the last sit-down teaching moment the disciples would ever have with Jesus before his crucifixion. And it's very important that we consider what some of his last words were. Because if you knew within 24 hours you were no longer going to be on this earth, I wonder what our actions would be. The truth is, when calamity is knocking on your door, it begins to tell on you. It begins to tell about the sources in your life. And Jesus knows these disciples are going to be confronted with their sources. John 13, they just saw Judas leave. And they were so confused when Judas left in John 13. Jesus told them why he was leaving, and they said, is he going to go pay for dinner? Jesus says, whoever I dip this bread in this cup and give it to of the one that's going to betray me, Jesus does it, gives it to Judas. Judas leaves and the disciples go, man, he must have got to pay for dinner or something. They are so confused. John 14 just washes the disciples' feet. He loves them and shows them true humility. And then he says, get up, it's time for us to go. And he's walking with the disciples. And then he starts to talk to them about abiding in the vine. He starts to talk to them about their sources because Jesus knows something they are not yet aware of. In the next 24 hours, their lives will change forever. The rabbi, the person that they have spent years with, the person they have spent years focusing on, the person they gave everything up to follow, they're going to witness him be arrested and brutally murdered, and Jesus knows if their source isn't secure, they will fade. And when I'm talking about sources, I'll define this for you really quickly. Your source is whatever continually captures your attention because you believe it can meet the deepest needs of your heart. Say it again. It is whatever continually captures your attention because you believe it can meet the deepest needs of your heart. Jesus knows these disciples are going to have this tested. They just saw Judas's source get revealed. It was greed. John lets us know that Judas was stealing from the offerings the whole time. Judas's source finally bubbled to the surface. In a few hours, we would see the same with Peter. In a few hours, we would see all these disciples leave for fear of their life. And we would see a man who wasn't even one of the 12 or really the 11 be the one who volunteers to handle Jesus' body. Jesus knows they're about to be shaken to their core. And what comes out of you when you have nothing left truly tells the world around you what you were actually connected to. So Jesus talks to them and he says this in John 16. He says, I have told you these things so that your faith fails not. He says, so you won't abandon your faith. He does this whole long teaching conversation, getting them ready for this final moment so that when things happen, they won't abandon their faith. Because whether we agree to it or not, you always have a source that is feeding your life. We're always pulling from something. Whether it is a religious source, whether it is an interpersonal source, whether it is a material source, there is always something that is driving us that we think can meet the need that we have. Think about the ads you see. Think about the world you live in. Think about what culture tells us to put our focus on. It's always something that it promises us can finally meet the need that we have. And Jesus knows that there are competing sources. It's so much so that in John 15, 1, Jesus starts this conversation by saying, I am the true vine. I am the true grapevine. Now, if he is the true vine, it bears to reason that there are false vines. Because if there weren't, he just would have said, I'm the grapevine. But he says, I'm the true grapevine. I am the real source of life. No one else is offering you true life outside of Jesus. He is the only one who offers sustaining life, but he is not the only grapevine. You can live life attached to other sources. And something church likes to act like isn't true is that false vines do produce fruit. You can find satisfaction in work. You can find self-actualization in your identity. You can find pleasure in sex. You can find peace in weed. You can find joy at the bottom of a bottle. Those things exist. We can act like sin don't feel good, but if it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. There are false vines continually competing for our affection. And I'll go even further. Your religious life can be a false vine. We can read the Bible hoping that in it there is life. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures hoping that you'd find what you need in it, but I'm what you need. We can live our religious lives in such a way that we can say, I don't smoke, I don't do all that stuff, but your religious activity is something you're hiding behind, hoping it would finally meet the need. It's a term the Bible calls self-righteousness. So it's not just sin, it's self-righteousness, and they promise things. You can work really, really hard. You can give your job all you got. You can get to the top of your proposed dreams, of your pyramid. You can get there. The problem is that none of these things, except for sins, are inherently bad. They just make really terrible gods. Because if I was to ask you how much money is enough, you would say just a little bit more. I sat down with some friends who are some very high income earning individuals, and I said, how much is the maximum amount of money you'd let yourself take home? And they said, maximum? I said, yeah. Y'all are already at $500,000 every year. What's the number before everything else just becomes something you use to give somebody else? None of us have a number. None of us know what we need to be satisfied. We just think we know what it is. The issue with false vines is they produce fruit that looks good on the outside, but when you finally bite into it, you realize it's rotten to its very core. It's like the fig tree that Jesus cursed. It looked good on the outside, but it wasn't actually bearing real, tangible fruit. There are false vines. We talked about Judas. Judas was one of the 12 for years, walked with them for years, saw all the miracles everyone else saw for years, spent his whole life with Jesus stealing from the treasury. They put him in charge of the money, and it wasn't until he was gone they finally looked back and realized, oh, wait, we've been short for a very long time now. Judas traded Jesus for a bag of coins. And it's not just Judas. We rightfully beat up on Judas because why would you do that? But there's also Peter. Peter, before the sun rose the next morning after all of this would transpire, he would deny Jesus 3 times, and Jesus told him he was going to do it. Why did Peter do it? Self-preservation. Rightfully so, he was afraid they were going to kill him too. But for Peter in that moment, his self was his source. The thing he wanted to protect was himself. And while many of us would never sell Jesus for some silver coins, we would silently replace him as the source of our identity with ourselves. We would silently be more aligned with Jesus than we would be with ourselves. And again, while we wouldn't trade Jesus for silver in that right, I've walked with Jesus and I've seen people I love wander away in an attempt to secure the bag. That's what Judas did, right? Traded Jesus for a bag. We trade Jesus for a bag. We wake up in the morning with not enough time to spend time with Jesus, but we do have enough time to work on our next project. If you're an entrepreneur, you will take a meeting as early as humanly possible to try to secure the contract and fill your day so much that it's 1 day, and then it's 2 days, and then it's a week, and then it's a month, and you sit down, and if I was to ask you, what did your schedule tell me your source was for the past 30 days, it would look very different than your theology. It happens to me. So much so that I've started leaving my phone in another room in the house. It's on the dresser sometimes. Sometimes it's in the office, because you roll over, and you just grab it, and if somebody texted you, or if somebody sent you a notification that you want to respond to before your day starts, that will begin to dictate the direction of your day. It's easy. It's why Jesus has to walk with them and talk about it. Because it's easy to put something else on the throne. Because you don't have to say, Jesus, I'm replacing you. He's such a gentleman. He'll see you walking in with the thing you want to replace him with and say, oh, you want it? Okay. He's a gentleman. He is a comforting, loving God. And there are moments where we think and take that a little too far. There are moments where we take that a little too far and we forget that he is still the King of Glory. He is still the Lord, strong and mighty. He is still what the old King James would call the great and terrible God. We forget that he will let you put the thing on the throne of your heart. We forget he will let you drive the direction you decide to go. He will be there when the car falls off the cliff to rescue you. But he will let it go off the cliff because it's what you wanted to do. There are so many sources that are fighting for our attention, fighting for our affection. Jesus says, you need to let me be divine. If you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. And I love the word that he uses, nothing. He doesn't say, without me, you will do poorly. He doesn't say, without me, it won't be fun. He doesn't say, without me, it might not go well. He says, without me, you can do nothing. That's why Paul would say everything that he could offer is like filthy rags. Because if false vines do indeed bear fruit, it's fruit that Jesus looks at and says is nothing. My friend, I hope for all of us, we take a moment over the course of our lives, take several moments and examine, where am I connected to? Not what I believe about my source, but what my life says my source actually is. Because we can believe a lot and live a little. What does my life actually show my source actually is? But the beauty is, Jesus doesn't just confront them with this. He says, but listen, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He says, if you abide in me, if you ask for anything in my name, I will give it to you. The beauty of all of this is, Jesus doesn't come and tell you you need to do better. He frees you from productivity. He frees you from the biggest issue we are all rattling against today, this issue to try to prove yourself. But it's how the world ranks us, rightfully so. Performance reviews, grades. We judge NBA players by statistics. We judge pastors by the size of their congregations. We judge our friends by their income levels. We judge all these people by these statistics. But what I love is that even though in this passage Jesus says it's about bearing fruit, in the Greek, the word that Jesus uses to connote will bear fruit is a definite term. It's a definite article. It means when you abide, you will bear fruit. There is no maybe I'll bear fruit. Maybe for some of us, freedom comes from knowing if you abide, he will handle your fruitfulness. He says you will bear fruit. So much of the Christian life can become about working. And even if it's working to make disciples, it's working. So much of what we do can be focused on productivity. And Jesus says, if you abide with me, I will handle the results. He says, you will bear fruit. It's how when those people come to Jesus at the end and Jesus tells this parable and he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Don't I have a lot of productivity to show you? And Jesus says, and it terrifies me to this day, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't say those people weren't actually healed. He didn't say those demons weren't actually cast out. He said, I don't know how you produced it, but I don't know you. My friend, don't let productivity become your God. Don't let religious performance become your idol. Abide in Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Look to him, reflect him, and your life will automatically begin to produce the fruit of your abiding. In my life, when I notice myself being very easily agitated, which I can be, when I notice myself having a very short fuse, having a very short temper, having very little patience, my therapist and I have come to the conclusion it is directly correlated to how much time I've spent with God. When I'm at my house and my family calls me and I don't got no time to talk to nobody, I guarantee you I ain't prayed as much as I should have that week. It is directly correlated. My ability to be who God has called me to be is directly related to me actually being with him. It's almost as if he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he extends it even further because God has always promised to be our source. He has always promised to meet our needs. He has always promised to fight our battles. He has always said, if you come to me, I will give you everything you need. But we believe the lies the culture tells us. And the results tell on themselves over and over and over and over again. Well, friend, I need you to hear me when I say this. Whatever you need is found in the person and work of Jesus. If you need safety, the Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are made safe. If you need help, the Bible says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his fears. No matter what you need, Jesus has promised to carry it. The Bible says every good gift comes from the Father above. So why is it so hard for us to actually abide? For many of us, none of this information is new. It's not new for me. But if we were to audit our lives, does it show that we believe this information to be true? If we were to sit down and look at our calendar for the last week, if we were to sit down and look at all we were planning to do, does it show it to be true? For many of us, it's no, and it's not intentional. It's because it's very easy to be distracted today. It's very easy to want to pray, to plan to pray after this next episode. But they end episodes on cliffhangers on purpose, don't they? It's very easy after this next reel. But you watch the reel and it's funny, so you go to the person's page, and then you watch all their other funny reels because they're funny all the time. And I guarantee you they got more reels than you got time because it's their job. We are so distracted by everything else, including our own wants, dreams, and desires. We are so distracted that we actually connect ourselves with these false sources and think that we're really connected to Jesus. My friend, why is it so hard? One, because we're distracted. Two, honestly, because of sin. We don't talk about sin much these days, but sin causes distance between you and God. When we engage in that which the Bible has told us and forbidden us to engage in, it's not that God doesn't want to be around you. It's that you have chosen to reflect the thing he told you he cannot be in the presence of. And he's saying, hey, I love you, but the reflection I see in you isn't me. It's all this other stuff. It's the prince of the power of the world. It's, again, the name we don't say much these days. It's our enemy, the devil himself. So we have distractions, we have sins, and if we're honest, we have idols. There are things that we might not bow to, but our lives rotate around. There are things that we haven't carved and put on the mantle in our homes, but they're what we think about the most. They're what we plan the most. They are what we meditate on the most. We have idols in our lives. And these things must be brought to Jesus. We have to confess. We have to confess that, hey, God, I actually don't want to spend time with you most of the time. Just tell him the truth. You act like he's surprised that we don't want to pray? The reason he tells us to do it is because he knows we don't want to do it. So go to Jesus. I don't want to talk to you. Jesus, if I'm honest, I don't believe that you listen to me when I pray. I don't believe that you actually meet my needs. Hey, Jesus, I'm not really happy with you right now because I've given you 15 things and you've done negative 75 of the 15 things I've given you to do. Bring them to him. The Bible says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Explain to him the wandering of your heart. And I guarantee you he will begin to work in and through you. Again, because the Bible says it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He works in you to will and to do that which he desires for you to do. So we bring it to him. We must be people who abide. Because the Bible says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is removed and is thrown into the fire to be burned. We can argue about whether this is a once and for all burning. We can argue about eternal damnation. We can argue, but at the end of the day, he says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. Again, we don't live in this type of Christianity anymore. We don't talk about this, but he said it. He says, hey, if you're not abiding, if my life isn't flowing from you, you won't be here no more. Have you ever seen a branch on the side of the road, hanging under the tree that it once was on? We live in Florida. Every few years, we have a hurricane that knocks trees flat on their faces. And for a little bit, the tree and the branch that is disconnected still looks the same. For a little bit, and depending on the type of tree, for even longer than a little, it will look the same. If the mangoes don't fall off when the branch falls off the tree, the mangoes may still be there. The fruit that it once was producing will still be there. And it might take a little bit for what is rotten to show. And I wonder in our lives how many of us have lied to ourselves because we look at our lives and we say, but look, the fruit's still there. Yeah, that fruit grew 3 months ago. Keep giving time. And eventually the things in our lives that were once vibrant will begin to fade. The fruit will turn rotten. The leaves will go brown. And we will eventually be so brittle, so dry, that the only good use for us is firewood. My friend, I don't say this to be a Debbie Downer. I wish I could be the guy who comes and preaches all the sermons, but this is what I got today. But I say it as someone who has lived life long enough to have fruit on the outside and be disconnected on the inside. And Christians like to act like we can tell. No, we can't. Stop lying. If we could tell, pastors falling wouldn't startle us. If we could tell, moral failure wouldn't surprise us. We can't tell when we're looking at each other sometimes. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. We need him to give us discernment. But again, I have lived life long enough where I'm not talking about nobody else, but in my own life, I'm disconnected. I am disconnected and still in planning meetings at church. I'm not abiding and still writing Bible studies. I'm not spending time with God and still praying for people and seeing God meet their needs. We said this about Saul. God is the only person who will fire you and let you keep working. No, he's not, because corporate America would do it too. But my friend, I implore you, take an honest look at yourself. If you're abiding, what is Jesus already trying to prune that you could bear more fruit? Because abiding is not the end. He says if you're abiding and you're bearing fruit, the Father prunes you so that you may bear much fruit. Are you recoiling in this season, even as a child of God who is abiding from the pruning of the Father? Is he trying to bear more fruit? And you are like, hey, God, I don't want to give that up. Hey, God, I don't want you to go there. Hey, God, if you take my career, who am I? If I have to leave everything that I have practiced to follow you, what do I have left? But for the rest of us, examine your lives. What does your schedule say your focus is? As I close today, our response will be on the screen in a second. First, I invite you to look. Pause. Breathe. Look. And we're going to have time to do all of this at the end of service in a moment of worship. Because if we don't do it today, I don't know if we'll do it when we get out of here tomorrow. Look, where does your life show your source is? and I've said it before, not where your theology says it is. Because we have gotten very good at spiritually bypassing the commands of Jesus. My hope is in the Lord because I'm eternally secure. Yes, you are, my friend, but that doesn't mean you're actually spending time with him. Where does your life show your sources? Look. Then return. What false source is the Holy Spirit asking you to surrender today? What do you need to push away? My childhood pastor growing up would say, I will remove all from my life that keeps Christ out of my heart. There's an old song we used to sing that would say, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed goodness I'll see. What is it? And if you don't have a what, pray. Because if we're still here, he still has a work he wants to do in and through us. Hey, God, what am I ignoring? David would say, search me. Know me. Show to me what is going on in my heart. So look, return. And lastly, I've said the word at least 30 times today, abide. This week, every day. With Jesus in his word. Talk with him in prayer. Walk with him in obedience. And rest in his presence. Those are by no means a checklist. Those are the ordinary means of grace that he has provided to us to abide. There are other ways you can do this. Some of us need to go literally touch grass, go walk in nature for a little bit. Some of us need to look up and see the work of his hands, like the psalmist would say. Some of us might need to use the PTO that we have not used yet, that's not going to roll over. We're already in July. We don't got that much longer left. Use it. Take a day off. Go on a date with Jesus. Just you, your Bible, a notepad. Go down to the beach. And if you say, speak, Lord, he will speak. We have to be people who abide, because I have to ask you, what could your life look like if you were actually continually bearing the fruit he wanted you to bear? What would the lives of our children look like if what they knew most about us is where our source actually was? I love the videos when they ask a child, what does your mommy do for a living? What does your daddy do for a living? And kids, they don't got no idea what their parents do. They'll talk and my mommy doesn't have a job. And you ask the mom, I'm a pediatric surgeon. Excuse me, she got a job. But what if children observed us so much that they thought mommy and daddy's job was prayer? Why can't it be that way? Why can't we live lives so revolved around Jesus that when people look at us, they know what type of tree we are connected to because of the fruit that is connected to the vine? What if we lived lives in such a way that people would look at us and say, I don't know what it is about you. I don't even know if I have faith, but are you a Christian? It looks like you've been with Jesus. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He wants you to abide. He wants to produce fruit in your life. I love that we are some of the most successful. We are our parents' dreams. We have more degrees than we've ever had. Our churches are bigger than they've ever been. Is our depth of love deeper than it's ever been? Are we more committed to Jesus than we've ever been? It's weird that the longer we are saved, the less we pray. It's weird that when you first get saved, you're in the Bible every week. You're telling your coworkers you'll never believe what happened to me on Sunday. And then 10 years in, 5 years in, 20 years in, it just becomes another hobby. My friend, church is a bad hobby. Go get a boat. The ocean is far more fun than this. But if he is the Lord of your life, He says, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I don't know what your source is. I can't tell that from here, but you do. Because we run from source to source. 1 week, it's our job, and then we get the raise, we get the promotion, and it's something else. And so we go from, I wanted the promotion, to I want to run the New York Marathon. Great, do it. And then we go from, I want to run the New York Marathon, and we do that. And we go, okay, now I want to make sourdough. And we keep going from thing to thing. Maybe you don't need a hobby. Maybe you need a new source. We are running to substances, burning ourselves out, burning the candle at both ends. But I am excited today because as much as you run from thing to thing, Jesus runs too. But he doesn't run looking for a new source. He runs to be your source. He says, behold, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He doesn't leave you trying to figure out the solution. If you feel the problem has been diagnosed, great. Here is the prescription. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He ran from heaven, lived a perfect life so that you wouldn't have to run to another thing. He's preparing his disciples for a moment when he will be sold, betrayed, lied on, run from court to court, hung up a tree and crucified. They would murder him so that you wouldn't have to run to something else. What other source has given up that much for you? I guarantee you your company hasn't. I guarantee you Jack Daniels hasn't. I guarantee you Indica and Sativa haven't. I guarantee you that boy, that girl, that person, that thing, they haven't. Heaven bankrupted itself so that you could have eternal life. If you were to ask God, what more do you have to show me you love me? He don't got nothing else in his pockets. They're emptied out. He has given everything so that you could have life and life to the full. Hear me. This isn't just a today decision. This is every day. I got to wake up. Paul says, I have to die daily. Every day I have to say, Malik, today God has to be your source. When I get up to preach, as I've traveled to do in this season, every time I sit in a chair, I say, God, today I need you to be my source. People will applaud. And if you're not careful doing ministry, applause will become the source. But you have to be able to stand and proclaim the truth when nobody claps for you. And if I have to do it up here, I know you got to do it down there. I have to do it at my day job. As I close, I was interviewed recently, and they were like, hey, Malik, your work has been very, very good, and we want to recommend you for this award, whatever, whatever. And they were like, hey, like, if you could give someone advice, what would it be? And in the moment, I was telling my wife, I had the decision to make. I was going to be like, just be a good employee. Your team is great. Let me sweep this Jesus thing under the rug. But then I said, no. This didn't make the article that they put out about my interview, because clearly it wouldn't. But I said, hey, what makes me good at my job is I don't need this job. I was like, I don't know if I can tell you that. I don't know if I should share this with you. But every day I clock out of here at 5:30, my identity is in something deeper. I was like, so what makes me good at it is it doesn't own me. I said, so sometimes I take the day off to just go spend time with my family. Because my family might not be here tomorrow, but this company still will. And as we get off the call, she says, hey, Malik, are you a Christian? I say, yeah, I am. And she was like, I don't know if I shouldn't say this. This is like an HR call about an award, but the recording's off. You've convicted me. She sent me an email, and she said, hey, I've just been thinking over the conversation we had the other day. In the moment, I could have lied. I could have said, oh, this job means the world to me. Or I could have told the truth, and it could have meant the world to me. But I sat in an interview at a job and told them, I like y'all, but I really don't care. Because there is something that defines me. I haven't always been there. And I don't tell that story because I'm always there. But I would endeavor that we would all get there. So my friend, I often say I don't give homework from sermons. I invite you to do the work today. worship team is going to sing a song. They're going to put a question up on the screen. Search yourself. If he is your source, is he pruning you? Are you running from pruning? And if you're saying, Malik, for the first time in a long time, I'm actually doing really, really well. I am proud of you. I need you to help somebody else do the same. I need you to hear your friends and your families and your Christian coworkers. I need you to help them do the same. Because when you're doing well, Jesus tells this to Peter, when you have come through, when you have overcome, strengthen the brethren. So I invite you, seek the Lord. Search your heart. If you got brunch after this, it can wait. A few minutes. They're going to sing. I will come back and pray and give the benediction. But I invite us, is Jesus your only source? Or just your primary source?